as we consider our need to grow in grace and generosity, we understand how a good beginning point is by learning how to give like God gives. And is there any passage of Scripture better in helping us to understand how God gives than John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. If we were to take a survey this morning, asking of everyone, what is your favorite verse of Scripture? I dare say that without question, the one passage in all the Bible that would get the most mentions is this passage, John 3:16. It is such a well-known and well-beloved passage of Scripture because it does speak to us of the depths of God's love and the extent to which God went to make possible for us a way to eternal life. I dare say it's probably the first verse that you memorized as a child. It is the first verse that you learned, as we say, by heart. But might it also be that there is a sense in which we have not allowed the truth of this great passage of Scripture to sink deeply enough into our heart, so that in terms of our own giving, in response to what God has given, we still have some work to do? Why is that the case? Why is it that this passage has not moved us to generous action because of all that God has done for us? I believe it's because giving may not exactly be our first language. God, at his core, is a giver. We know that, not just from this passage of Scripture, but throughout the Bible. It speaks to us of the many ways in which God constantly is extending himself toward us. Obviously, the greatest extension is the initiative God took in giving his only begotten Son. God, at the core of his being, is a giver. That is not so much the case with you and me. We are receivers at the core of our beings. We are accumulators. We are hoarders. And because of the fact that we have not allowed the deep truth of this passage to sink deeply into the core of our being so that it changes our natures, teaches us a different language, I'm not sure that we have learned to appreciate the profundity, the transforming power of this passage as God desires us to know. The context of the verse is important. You know that it is found in the third chapter of John's Gospel. And of course, you know what's going on in the third chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is engaged in a very important conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who is high up in the Jewish religious circles. He's a member of the ruling council of the Jews. And John tells us that Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night because he doesn't want to be publicly identified with Jesus, not yet. And so they engage in a discussion of how it is possible for us humans to know eternal life. And it doesn't take long for Jesus to move the conversation beyond a superficial level to a much deeper level that makes Nicodemus a little anxious. It's characteristic of all the conversations that Jesus has with people in the fourth gospel as he presses them to move deeper, 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 so that they might come to know and to experience the deep favor of God. In this case, Jesus pushes Nicodemus with talk of new birth, of being born of the Spirit and of water, of lifting up the Son of Man and placing faith in Him in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And just when you think that Jesus is about to lose Nicodemus because he's going too deep, and Nicodemus, in spite of the fact that he's a religious man, cannot wrap his mind around what Jesus is telling him, much less his heart, Jesus brings things back to basics. And is there anything more basic than John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life"? When you look at this passage of Scripture in the original language, the force of that verb, give, "For God so loved the world that he gave," there is an intensity. It occurs at an emphatic place in this beloved verse. We really should translate it, "For God so loved the world that he really gave." Can you imagine what God has done for us? He really sent his only Son to be the means to our salvation. The way the verb occurs, "give," in this passage of Scripture intends to stagger us at the notion of how God did not leave any stone unturned. He was willing to empty himself completely in order that we might know everlasting life. Think of it this way. The verse does not say that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, because that wouldn't be a strong enough expression. A person can send someone else on his or her behalf, a representative, an emissary, a stand-in, a substitute. It happens all the time. You don't really want to invest yourself in a particular experience, and so what do? You send someone in your place. But that's not what the text says. God didn't just send his only begotten Son. He gave him. He gave him. And when a person gives a gift to another person, that individual is investing himself or herself in some deep way in a relationship with the hope of a particular outcome. God didn't just send his only Son into the world. He gave him. He gave him. And when we realize the extent to which God spared nothing for us and for our salvation, how can we do anything less? Reminds me of the story of the couple who was attending a memorial service for the son of a close friend of theirs. The young man had died in combat. And so at the service, the minister in the course of the eulogy mentioned that the parents of the deceased young man, in spite of their grief, had made the decision to honor their son and his service to the country by giving a memorial window in the sanctuary that would cost the parents of the deceased young man tens of thousands of dollars. As this couple was there attending the service and hearing the minister mention that gift from the young man's parents, they too had a son who had been in the service, who had completed his tour of duty, and who had come back safe and sound. As they were hearing the minister talk about what this grieving couple would be doing and giving in memory of their son, the wife turned to her husband and said, That is such a beautiful thing that they're doing. What are we going to give? You know how these conversations happen. They happen at the service, and at the surface, I should say, and then at some point they move more deeply. What are we going to give? The husband looked at his wife and said, "What do you mean? What are we?" They're trying, of course, to keep this conversation between themselves in the midst of a memorial service. "What do you mean? What are we going to give? Our son came back safe and sound." To which the wife, moving the conversation to a deeper level, a Jesus level, said to her husband, "That's just it. Our son came back safe and sound. We're not going to give anything? We're not going to give anything?" It would have been much easier if God had just turned his back on this lost and dying world and not done anything, leaving us to our own devices. But as the Bible says, that is not who God is. At the deepest level, God is a giving God. God is a loving God. God is a saving God. This passage of Scripture invites us to consider what God has done, what God has given on our behalf, so that the question does not become, who is God? The question becomes, who are we? Who are we? And what will we do and what will we give to express our gratitude for what God has given to us? Will we empty ourselves as God has emptied himself in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will instead we presume upon God's grace, as if somehow every good thing that comes our way is something that we really deserve? If we do the latter, hear me carefully. If we do the latter and we choose to presume upon God's grace and to receive everything that God does as something somehow we have merited, I can promise you that our reluctance to give will cause something deep down in our souls to perish, to perish. But if instead we learn somehow by God's grace to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our treasures, to give as God gives, In the very act of our giving, we'll find strength and we'll find courage. And most importantly, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life, both now and forevermore. Let that truth and that promise sink deeply into your hearts, more deeply than it has ever sunk, and then allow it to sink into your outstretched arms, so that you give as God gives, so that as God loves this lost and dying world, through your learning to give as God does, you will show that you love the world too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for all that you have made possible, for what you have given, for what you have done. We're grateful for Jesus and his obedience to you and how he followed your direction in giving of himself at Calvary for us and our salvation. As we receive now these gifts, may they stir our hearts to follow Jesus even more for the sake of this world that you so deeply love, and for our sakes as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.